message. Message I've entitled Getting It Right. And, you know, when we grew up as kids, maybe you don't want to be reminded about this on a Sunday morning, but growing up as a kid, we took tests a lot, right? Tests were just a normal part of school, even those pop quizzes that no one really liked. But when it comes to tests, when you think about it, if you're prepared for a test, you have no fear. If you're fully equipped, if you've spent your time, I can remember being in school when you know, free time or study hall time, that was kind of time to get in your car and go to McDonald's and grab something extra to eat during the day, instead of just sitting in study hall and actually studying like some kids used to do. But when you're prepared, when you're equipped, when that test comes, there's no worry, there's no fear, there's no panic. You're ready. And when you sit down at the test and you read the question, you know the answer right away. And if it was a multiple choice, which I always loved multiple choice because they gave you the answer, you just had to figure out which one it was. But when you had those multiple choice questions and you knew the answer, you knew the one that was going to pop right out. It just jumps off the page. Yep, that's the answer. But then there were those, and maybe you can identify with this because I certainly do, those that were unprepared for the test. When the test came, or you started to sweat. You started to get nervous. Oh no, I'm not prepared. I didn't spend time in study hall. I haven't been studying. I haven't been preparing myself. I haven't been doing the things I'm supposed to do to prepare for this test that they told me was coming. And for us that had that experience, when the test came, it was time to panic. It was time to get nervous. Even when there were multiple choices, every answer looked right. You know, you just never knew. So tests are just a normal part of life. Not just in school with the written tests, but tests in life. Tests that God gives us even from time to time. See, we need to realize that every single day we may be tested. And we get tested, you know, in our physical lives. Maybe for some of you in your work, in your career, you have to be in physical shape. You have to be conditioned for this. Now, this is a Sunday morning. I don't want to scare anybody, but this next picture might alarm some of you. That's a treadmill. And some of you probably are sweating just looking at the treadmill. When you go to the gym, you have some of these usually lining up against the wall. And it's a test. It's a test when you get on it and you start to go through either the program or just a general workout. Will I get to the end? Will I pass this test? Will I get it right? When I had my heart incident many years ago, I got on one of these treadmills. They hooked me up with all these things, and they, you know, put the speed up on the treadmill, got my heart rate going. They put the incline up, and they checked my heart to see how it did. And that's it was a test. It was a stress test. Guys, every single day in our lives, we're tested. We're tested sometimes physically with a treadmill. We're tested sometimes emotionally when we deal with relationships with one another. How will we handle the emotion of it? When someone doesn't say hi to us, it's an opportunity for our emotion. Will I pass the test to not look into that and not to think, oh, they're mad at me. Do we pass that test? Do we get it right? Or spiritually? God, listen, God tests us so that we will stretch our faith. He tests us so that we'll engage and believe that He is who He is. Are we getting that right? Are we passing that test? Because that's what we're seeing in Mark chapter 8 in this next section, is a verbal test that Jesus gives to His disciples. And we'll see that one of the disciples, one of the apostles, gets it right. But then we'll see very quickly after that, falls flat on his face. That's life, isn't it? Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't get it right. But when it comes to this idea of being a Christian, a follower of Christ, the goal is to get it right. And if we truly understand who Jesus is, I think we have a much better chance of getting it right. And that's what we'll see. So look with me at Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter. We're going to pick up in verse 27 and just read two verses. As we go through this, it says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets.'" So give me your attention here. I want to go through this systematically. When it comes to getting it right, here Jesus is asking the disciples a few questions we'll see in a moment. But the first question is, as he's walking, it's, okay, Caesarea Philippi is 25 miles north from Bethsaida, which is where they were at this point. It's at the source of the Jordan River, north of the Sea of Galilee. So a 25-mile walk. And in the context that we're reading this, when it says that Jesus asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" He basically is saying to asking him over and over and over as they're making this walk, he's constantly asking him, "What do people say? What's the word on the street? How are people responding to me? What are you hearing from others?" And I think it's a very interesting question that Jesus asked the disciples. Jesus wants to know what other people are saying about who he is. And they give a few examples, and we've seen this before. We saw this again in chapter 6, that there was a misinterpretation that Jesus was John the Baptist, raised from the dead, which is an interesting correlation because John the Baptist and Jesus were alive at the same time. So it's kind of an interesting thing. But as we see the interpretation of people, of who they think Jesus is, it's an opportunity for the disciples to convey to Christ what others think. And when we think about that in our context today and in our lives today, what do other people say about Jesus? You believe in Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you believe that you're saved? That the day that you leave this earth, that you'll be in the presence of God? That you will be in heaven? Do you believe that? Are you a Christian here this morning? And if that is true, what do other people think about your faith? As we think about that for a moment, what other people say about Jesus, this Savior that we've put our hope and faith into, sometimes that can challenge us. In our walks, it can make us begin to doubt if there are people in our lives that don't believe who Jesus is. But see, the disciples look to Jesus and they say, this is what people are saying out there. This is what the word is on the street. That Jesus, they don't believe that you are the Messiah. Lights out. Thank you. And isn't it very difficult sometimes to resist going with the crowd, going with the majority? And that's what I want to talk about when we're getting it right means sometimes we got to go against what the crowd says. We got to go against what the world is saying. We live in a post-Christian culture. We live in a time where most people are not believing in Jesus, not believing in who he was. Even if they did believe the word and even if they did put their hope and trust in Jesus, they're coming to a place now that maybe I don't believe anymore. And that can challenge us in our day, makes us question our walk with God, makes us question who we believe he is. And see, we're going to see that Jesus is wanting to get to a deeper issue, but he's starting here on the surface, and he's asking his disciples, what do others say I am? And I wonder if as they were actually answering that question, I wonder if in their minds they're going, is he a prophet? Is he Elisha? Is he John the Baptist? Were they beginning to doubt? But here's even the greater question. As Jesus is challenging them to ask, who do people say I am? I want to ask us all here this morning, as Lou kind of alluded to in the announcements, who are other people saying you are? If you had to see this, if Jesus would ask you, what do men say you are? What would be the response in your life? As you think about your walk with Christ, and maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's strangers, maybe it's coworkers, how do other people see you? How do other people see your life? Do they know you're a follower of Christ? Do they see you as a person that is faithful to the Lord? Or do they see you as someone who's fearful, worrisome? Listen, life is stressful, isn't it? There's so many things in this life that can stress us out. In fact, the mere fact that I mentioned a test here this morning for some of you probably made you nervous. I'm not going to give you a test. But the reality is life is hard. And how you respond to these experiences in your life is a testimony to your confidence and your faith in Christ. Are you a person that someone can come to for counsel? Are you someone that's so confident in your walk with God that when they come to you, you're able to say, listen, you need to put your trust in God. You're going through a difficult time right now, but God will carry you through because he carried me through it, and he's done it to you for you in your past. What is your character like? What is your personality like because you're a Christian? If you are a believer here this morning, then listen, God wants to use you to spread the truth of who he is. And we, every single one of us, have an opportunity to display the love of God to others. As I said, with David Rosales' message, the love of God should change us so much that we're able to help others. Is this love impacting your life in that way? Or are you one of these Christians that is frustrated? Or do you have an anger issue? Again, what would people say if I sat down with your family and with your friends and said, how would you explain Pastor RJ to me? Don't answer that. How would you describe Pastor Rob? I can just start naming names. How would people respond to that question if I asked it of describing your life? Because it's very telling, my friends. It's very telling. This question that Jesus proposed to his disciples was very telling to Jesus. Listen, I'm going to submit to you, and this might sound weird, that Jesus really doesn't care what other people think of him. Jesus really cares about what you think of him, number one. But he doesn't care what other people are saying. He wants to know how you would respond to that question of him. Because if we're followers of Christ, that's what a Christian is, a follower of Christ, then we're to be Christ-like. And so our character, our innermost being, should be displaying the characteristics of Christ, the life of Christ. One of the greatest things I think that exists in the life of Christ is his absolute, complete, and total peace and control that he lived his life under. Is that the kind of person that you are? Are you in absolute, total peace in your life today? Or are you stressed out? Are you letting the circumstances of life overcome you? Or are you finding the strength that God has given you to endure what you're going through today? Whether it's physical, a health issue, whether it is emotional, whether you're dealing with relationships with your spouse, with your kids, with your boss at work, whatever it is, are you dealing with those things in a way that is bringing glory to God? Are you showing frustration as the signs of the flesh coming out? See, getting it right sometimes means going against what other people say. And the reality is, who you are should really be a reflection of who he is. Think about that for a minute. If who you are is a reflection of your past, or a reflection of your family, or a reflection of your work, or a reflection of what you do, or what you love, or your hobbies, that's shallow. There's no strength there. But if you are a reflection of who he is, there's strength there, guys. There's power there. If you are reflecting the life of Christ, there's power there. See, I'm going to put this up here. I love this verse. You've probably heard this many times. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 speak of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then there's other characteristics that follow this. And as we look at this list of the fruit of the Spirit, the first and foremost is love. Are you a loving person? If I asked your person sitting next to you, describe the person sitting next to you, would the first thing be they loving? Do I get any nods? Yeah, I got some nods. It better be. It should be. If it's not, I don't know why always I get danger, danger, Will Robinson in my head when I hear stuff like that. It's like if you're not first and foremost known for your love, that's what Christ says we're supposed to be characterized as. We love because he first loved us. So a characteristic of a Christian, who you are, should be love. Do you have joy in your life, peace in your life, long-suffering, which is patience, nobody likes that word, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Nobody likes this next verse. Self-control. Gosh, I'm loving, I'm joyful, I'm at peace, but I can't control myself. This, if you will, try to memorize this or mark this verse down. It's a very great verse to constantly come back to say, did I respond in the fruit of the Spirit today? Did I respond with a loving attitude? Did I respond in peace? Did I bring peace? Guys, this is what's supposed to earmark who we are. This is who we should be. What others say about you should be out of this list. Here's another verse. Proverbs 23:7, the beginning of the verse says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." See, it doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter if I tell you, man, I'm a great person. I'm very loving. I'm so kind. It's what's in my heart that matters. And so this verse, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." The real you is in your heart. What is in your heart? What is in there? Now, when you gave your life to Christ, guess what? He took your heart out and he gave you a new heart. You should have the heart of Christ. Is who you are inside who you are in Christ, or how others see you? Now, I did say, what would others say about you? And just as Jesus asked the disciples, what do others say about me? And I believe he doesn't really care. Don't put too much emphasis on what other people say about you. Although it can be an indication of what's coming out of you. It can be an indication of the things that are coming out of your heart. I found this saying, believe in you. Okay, we'll do that again. Believe in you, even when they don't believe in you. Never count yourself out because they counted you out. Listen, the reality is, it's like a competition, this life, isn't it? There's people in our lives that are doing it right. There's people in our lives that are getting it right. There's people in our lives that are getting it wrong. And the reality is, who are you on the inside? Who are you in your heart? Who are you, listen, in Christ? See, in Jesus, we're a new creation. The old man has passed away. All things have become new in Christ. And Jesus, or God, as he looks down on your life, and I got to tell you, I'm thankful for this. When God looks down upon your life, you know what he sees? He sees his son. He sees Jesus. And so, just because maybe others are seeing things in your life, make sure you realize that in your heart, who you are in Christ is really what matters. And I would encourage you this week to really spend some time saying, are the fruit of the Spirit coming out of me? Am I displaying the characteristics of Christ? Do I have faith? Do I believe? Do I trust? Because that's what Jesus is getting to when he's asking his disciples what others think of him. But he doesn't stop there. He gets to the root of the issue in verse 29. Look with me. He says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. So, again, Jesus asked them the first question, what do others say? They tell him, and he makes no response to that. He doesn't respond to it. He doesn't ask them if they have a problem with that. Nothing. Because I believe he doesn't care. I believe he wants to get to the second issue, but what do you say about me? What is your opinion of me? Now, these are the disciples, these are your apostles, these are the 12 that are following closely to Jesus. I'm reminding you of this because it's so very important. They witnessed the miracles. They witnessed the healings. They witnessed the love. They witnessed all the ministry that he did. They witnessed his life for 3 years solid. And here Jesus is finally saying, okay, this is what other people are saying about me, but what about you? What about you? What is in your heart? What do you say about Christ? Because believe it or not, guys, what we say about who Jesus is what really matters. What you truly believe Jesus to be really matters. Now, there's a world out there that says he was a nice guy. Maybe he was a prophet. He spread a lot of good. But do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Because that's what Peter says. Again, I just want to read it again. Peter, this is Peter's crescendo, if you will. This is probably the only good thing that Peter actually does while Jesus is still alive. So we need to really focus in on it, right? Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." What Peter was saying is, you are Jesus, the Messiah. That's what Peter is saying. He is believing and stating that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the chosen one that would come, that would set the people free. Now, there was still some confusion on what the Messiah meant in the time of Jesus. To the Jews, Messiah meant the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from Roman oppression. But the reality is, Jesus came what? To deliver us from our oppression of sin. That's why Jesus came. That's what the Messiah was doing. So even though Peter says, you are the Christ, he's still missing it a little bit. In fact, if you keep your place in Mark, we're going to come back. Go back over to Matthew chapter 16. Because Matthew gives us a little bit more information as to how Peter truly responded. And then we see some more about how Jesus responded. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. We'll actually go to verse 15, just like we saw in Mark. In verse 15, chapter 16 of Matthew, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we see a much greater detail of both Peter's response and Jesus' response to his answer. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Guys, this is so huge how Peter responds, and he answers for the group in this particular instance. He's identifying Jesus as the Messiah. He's identifying his deity as connected to God in his character, and he's also connecting to the living God, which is the God who gives all life. I mean, this is a profound statement that Peter is making, and I submit to you that if we're going to get it right, we're going to go against the crowd. We're also going to be led by the Spirit. Peter here is 100% being led by the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your heavenly Father. And I'm going to submit to all of us that if you want to answer the first question, who do people say you are? First thing you got to do is react to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. As the Holy Spirit reveals more and more of Jesus to you on a day-to-day basis. It is so important in these days that we live that we are submitting to the fact and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that dwells in you, the Spirit that speaks to your heart, the Spirit that tells you, whispers in your ears, sometimes to go in a certain direction, right? That protects you throughout your day, the Holy Spirit, that we would truly respond to it. And here Peter so wonderfully responds to the Holy Spirit and proclaims who Jesus really is. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that you will acknowledge who Jesus is and you'll be guided as Jesus wants you to live. It's a complete work of the Holy Spirit. Peter was completely led by the Spirit. And there are going to be those times in our lives when we are led by the Spirit. There are times, you know, when it is the Spirit that's come over that has shown you something, that has revealed something to you, that maybe is even something that's going on in someone else's life because the Spirit knows it. It is our opportunity for us to be still before God and let the Spirit speak to us. When was the last time the Holy Spirit truly spoke to your heart? Truly just gave you some insight, gave you some direction, gave you that peace, gave you something that you needed at that particular time. Guys, this is so important in the days that we live. In fact, just last week, a young girl came up and she wanted prayer, and she said, I just want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She wanted more of the Holy Spirit in her life. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come into your life instantaneously. You confess Jesus Lord, he comes into your life. But you need to invoke and ask for the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis. Peter responded in that way, and we need people to respond in the way Jesus wants us to respond, in the way the Holy Spirit wants us to respond. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. If you think about your life and the things that you're going through right now, maybe you're in a good place, and that's wonderful. But maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe you're in a difficult place. Maybe finances are tight. Maybe you don't understand what your future holds. I know for some people who are praying for new job opportunities. It's so important that you know who Jesus is. This is the point that Jesus is trying to get when he asked them, who do you say I am? Because when you truly know who he is, you truly know who you can count upon and who you can rely upon. Because he's the God that is always faithful. He is the God that is always there. He is the God that's always going to get his will done in your life. And you know how much easier it makes life when you're trusting and dependent upon God himself and his will being done in your life? So do you know who he is? Do you know? Can you, like Peter, say, you are the Messiah. You are my Savior. I hope he's not just a prayer, a God who answers your prayers the way you want. I hope he's not just a God that is there for you when you want him there. I hope he's always there in your life, that he's there every single moment. See, the world needs to see Jesus in you. And here we see Jesus and we see the Spirit in Peter. And the world needs to see Jesus in us. Let's go back to Mark chapter 8. So two questions have been asked. What other people say? What do you say? Jesus is preparing them for this next verse. Look at verse 31 with me. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. See, I told you, his high point was the last verse. Verse 33, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So in five verses, we have Peter's high point and then Peter's low point. In two verses, Peter goes from proclaiming who Jesus is to pulling the Savior aside and rebuking him. Yeah, right? You know, it's not really a compliment when God looks at you and calls you Satan. Now, the thing is, I say that jokingly. Jesus did not call Peter Satan. Jesus realized that what Peter was doing was under the direction of Satan, of the demonic. Within two verses, Peter goes from being moved by the Holy Spirit to being moved by Satan. The reality is, when it comes to getting it right, sometimes we get it right and sometimes we don't. And in order to get it right, we got to make sure we're not going with the crowd. In order to get it right, we need to make sure that we're being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, as Peter was. And here at the end, the third thing we need to realize is that we have to desire God's will, not our will. Listen, Peter's intentions were very good. He wasn't being mean when he pulled Jesus aside to rebuke, because he didn't want Jesus to die. And really, that's the only thing they heard when Jesus said that the rulers and elders needed persecute him and kill him. That's all they heard. They didn't hear, and then after 3 days, rise again. They just always missed that part. What they realized is that Jesus was going to be killed. And here's the thing. Peter was looking at his own desire to keep Jesus here. And aren't we glad Jesus didn't stay? Aren't we glad that Jesus fulfilled his purpose, that he went to the cross, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried 3 days and did rise again and now is with God? Aren't we glad? We're glad that Peter didn't get his way, and it's a reminder for us that in order to get it right, sometimes we can't get our will being done. And that is a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? No matter how well-intended our intentions are, God, please, sometimes we ask for something and it goes against God's will. And Jesus so wonderfully says, Peter, you're not mindful of the things of God. Have you ever heard that statement? Some people are too heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's hogwash. Don't believe that. If anything, I need to be more heavenly minded every single day. Would you agree? Not with me, with you. We have to be more heavenly minded. We need to be thinking more godly. We need to be thinking more in the Spirit. We need to be being moved by God. We need to be moving in the love of God more. And so Jesus is saying, as he looks at Peter, he says, this is not the Father's will. This is your will, Peter, that you desire. And so I would encourage every single one of us this week to really be seeking after, am I after God's will in my life? Am I heavenly minded? Am I mindful of the things of God, or am I more mindful of the things of man? Am I more mindful of the things of myself? Guys, I'm telling you, when we surrender our will, when we surrender our lives, when we give it all to God and say, here, use my life, make it what you want it to be, put me in where you want me to be, place me where you want me to do, and I'll do what you want me to do. Listen, it's a much better option. It's a much better place than when we're in our own, than when we're in our own place or in our own desires. Believing, desiring God's will. For homework, read Isaiah 53. Because 700 years before Jesus even came on this earth, the prophet Isaiah spoke about the Messiah that would come and that he would have to die. And so basically, Peter was going against the word of God. We never, as believers, want to go against the word of God. I don't care how well you can justify it. I don't care how well you can present your case to God. If it goes against his word, it's not going to happen. And we need to just submit to that and understand that. It's the reality that we have. In the end, Peter makes it, right? I just love Peter's life. I mean, we like to poke fun at Peter because he always did dumb things, like whacking ears off and saying stupid stuff. But the reality is, after Jesus dies and after he rose again, Peter was the rock. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon the disciples, upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, upon the rock that Jesus is talking about is the identification of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Messiah. That's what he's saying. Upon this rock that you believe I am the one to come, not John the Baptist, not Elijah, not one of the prophets, that I am Jesus the Messiah. And the reality is, if we would all look at our lives over the past history, we'd see ups and we'd see downs, right? We'd see successes and we'd see failures. So success is not what's on the outside. Success is when we survive all what's underwater. I love this picture. It's so powerful that truly success is hard work, persistence, late nights, rejections, sacrifices, discipline, criticism, doubts, failure, and risks. That's what success is. So what's on the front, what's on the outside, is an indication of what's on the inside. My question is for you, this week, be sure that people know who you are. Be sure that people know that you are a person of integrity and character because of your commitment to Christ, because your life in Christ. Truly, getting it right in the end is staying the course, not giving up. Not quitting at the end. Peter never quit. He did a lot of dumb things, and I'm glad he did because I do dumb things too. I'm glad you don't. But the reality is, God's grace is sufficient for all of us, isn't it? Thank God for the grace of God. Success. Let's pray that we all, at the end of this season, this thing called life, that we'll be remembered as people that never gave up, that were people that didn't go along with the crowd, that were led by the Holy Spirit, and that desired God's will, not our own. Father, we thank you for your word today. We're grateful, Lord, for a life like Peter. A man that was not ashamed to open his mouth. A man that wasn't ashamed to live his life out loud. And though he had ups and downs, and though he made mistakes, God, he still was the one that you said would become Peter, the rock. You transformed him, God. And you will transform all of us in this room. And I pray that that process continues. I pray, God, that you would forgive us when we say dumb things and when we do dumb things. I pray that we would be guided and directed by your Holy Spirit. That as the Spirit speaks to us, Lord, that we'd be willing to say a kind thing to someone. That we'd be willing to pray with someone. That we'd be willing to serve someone. As we come into this holiday season and we get into this giving mode, God, I pray that that's who we are. It's just who we are. We're just giving people, mindful of those in need around us, not just here in our town or in our state or even in our country, but throughout the world. Pray for the many ministries that this church impacts, the many lives that are being touched and transformed. I pray, God, that we'd be sensitive to your guidance and direction. I pray that you would mold us and shape us into the men and women that you want us to be, confident in our relationship with you, confident in our faith in you, confident of who you are, God. May who we are on the inside be displayed on who we are on the outside, and may the world know us because of the character, the integrity, and the love that we show. To you be the glory, and to you be the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.